Let's take the Word of God tonight. We'll go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I do want to say a special thank you for being here. How many was able to come out for the meal? Would you raise your hand? You're able to be there for that. I'm supposed to try to keep you awake during all that, you know. And I will do my best to be concise. And I will do my best to get you out at a good time. Kind of reminds me of what Elizabeth Taylor told her seventh husband, "I won't keep you long." All right. So anyway, we'll do the best we can tonight. All right. But ladies, great job on the meal. You know, I'm in the prophet's chamber down there. I've been smelling that for about the last 5 hours. You know, so it's been kind of torture to me down there. But a great meal. And great fellowship, and it's just a blessing to be here tonight. I believe the Lord wants to meet with us, and I believe that. And tonight, I bring a message to you that God has put on my heart, and really a message that I'm asking the Lord to help me in my own personal life. I don't know about you, but I want to finish the course that God has given to me. I want to finish the race. I've even asked the Lord every day this week, "God, help me to finish the course this week." When your pastor and I were on Bible time, I can remember praying every week, "God, I want to finish well this week at this church and then go to the next church, and I want to finish well." But we have an enemy tonight. We understand that. We encounter spiritual warfare. And tonight I want to preach on this subject, making shipwreck of your soul. Is it possible for the child of God to make shipwreck of his or her soul? And the answer to that is yes. It does not mean that we lose our salvation, because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you are sealed permanently into the family of God. We know that. But it is possible for us to lose our influence and to lose our testimony before we go to heaven. And I want to say this to you. There are better Christians than you and I know, and you and I are, that have made shipwreck of their soul. Tonight, how can we guard against making shipwreck of our soul? I was a youth pastor for 12 years, and I thank the Lord for it. But I am grieved to this day that there were young people in our teen group that had the touch of God on their life, that no doubt God wanted to use them. And my wife and I can look back on times when they had such a heart for God, a zeal for the Lord, and they've made shipwreck of their soul. Now, as I begin this message, I want you to know that God is in the salvage business. God can restore us. And He can bring back again the many years that maybe someone has lost. But please know tonight, you can choose your sin, but you do not get to choose the consequences of your sin. You talk about David in God's Word. If we could show David what would have cost him that day when he walked on that balcony and he saw that woman and he lusted after her and he committed adultery with her, God forgave David and God restored him. But David suffered the consequences of that sin. But tonight I want you to know that God can restore. But please know that God wants to bring us on the right path. Do you know that there is a course for each and every one of us to run? There is a path that God wants us to be on. Tonight, don't make shipwreck of your soul. We come in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to begin in verse number 1. And I want you to take note in what the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy here. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We notice back in verse number 19 where the Bible says, some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now, in the first century AD, perhaps the greatest catastrophe that could happen to someone was no doubt a shipwreck. In fact, we know at the time of this writing that Paul had just suffered a shipwreck about 3 years before this writing. And by the way, there are ships in the seas all across this world. Some of them they have never recovered. In fact, do you know that tonight oceans and seas are marked with shipwreck? But the greatest of shipwreck are the shipwreck of lives. Tonight, it is very possible for you and for me to make shipwreck of our lives, to make shipwreck of our soul. And God is working in our life and He is speaking to our hearts so that we finish the course and we finish the race that He has given to us. But we are warring a warfare, as Paul told Timothy here. And we deal with spiritual warfare day by day. We have an enemy. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is our adversary. And we must be sober and vigilant in this day and time. So how do we make shipwreck of our soul? Number one tonight, I want you to notice, you will make shipwreck when you drift off course. Let's go back in our Bibles to verse number 6 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to show you this because it is very important. 1 Timothy 1:6, the Bible says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, the word swerve there is an interesting word, but it means to drift. It means to let things slip. In fact, in the Bible, you don't have to turn there, but may I read to you Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Do you know in your Christian life, when you are swerving, when you are drifting off course, you are headed to shipwreck? Now, by the way, folks, we need to understand the devil doesn't come to us and say, here's this terrible thing that I want you to do to make shipwreck of your life, and then we just yield to it. No, the devil uses little things after little things in our lives. It's just little swerving. It's just a little drifting here and there. It's just a little compromise here and there. It is a little rationalizing our sin. It is a little justifying our sin. But we are heading to shipwreck. Today we deal with something that is a problem in our society called distracted drivers. Have you ever been behind someone or seen someone? Man, I'll tell you, I've seen some crazy things on the road, you know. I've seen ladies try to put their makeup on driving down the road. Ladies, please put it on before you go on the road, or I just do that. That's good. I've seen people eat cereal driving down the road. I've seen people read books. I've seen all kinds of things, but the cell phone can be a problem today. In fact, in our area where I live, it's a state highway, a Route 68, and it was probably about a year ago, there was a teenager. And a teenager was on his phone, looking at his phone, and he just went left of center and hit someone head on, instantly taking his life. Can I tell you what he did? He just swerved just a little bit. He just drifted off course. In fact, they tell us today that the average time that it takes to read a text message, when you take your eyes off the road, the average time it takes to do that, you will go, if you're driving 55 miles an hour, you will go the distance of a football field without looking ahead of you. It happens everywhere where people are just distracted for a moment. I've been guilty, maybe looking at something over, and all of a sudden, you know, a car has stopped in front of me. I admit, when our kids were real little and the rear view mirror, and I was threatening them that when we get home, you're going to be in trouble. But I've got to keep focused. Folks, it is easy for us in life to drift off the course that God has placed us on. Do you know that tonight, every one of us, God has a path that He wants you to be on. He has a course that He has set before you. Listen, we are not here just to do that which is right in our own eyes. He has a path for us. In fact, listen to these references. Psalm 17:5 says, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." The psalmist said, God, hold up my goings in thy path. I want to be in your path that my footsteps slip not. Psalm 23:3, I preached to you the message that our shepherd restores our soul. But in that same verse, it says, he restoreth my soul. And then it goes on to say, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God has a path of righteousness that He wants every young person, He wants every adult and every child in this building. You are to be on the path of righteousness. Psalm 27:11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Psalm 119, verse 35 says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Would you take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter number 4, because I want you to see this reference here tonight. Tonight, are you on the path that God has for you? You say, well, Pastor, I'm doing pretty good. Pastor, I think this is right. Are you on His path? The path of righteousness. The path that He has set for you. Folks, if we are going to keep ourselves from making shipwreck, we must not drift off course. The Bible says in 1 Timothy that they just swerved. Proverbs chapter number 4, I want you to look in verse number 14. The Bible says this. It says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked." That is a path. Some people are on that path of the wicked. And it says, "And go not in the way of evil men." Verse 15, "Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." We read on in verse 18, it says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." There is the path of the wicked, and there is the path of the just. Can I tell you something? The path of the just has light all about it. There is nothing to hide on the path of the just. There is nothing to conceal. There is nothing to hide from mom and dad, or nothing to hide from our spouse. It is the path of the just. And God wants each and every one of us to be on the path of the just. David said, God, lead me in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Last night late, I prayed for my kids. And boy, I'm burdened for my children. I thank God that they are on the right path right now, but I know they've got an enemy out there. He wants them. And last night I remember praying, God, help my kids to stay on your path for their life, the path of righteousness. And I prayed for your pastor last night. I prayed for myself, God, deliver me from the wrong path. But how do we get off the path? We just drift off course. We swerve just a little bit. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Some have swerved. They've just drifted a little bit. Can I tell you this tonight? There is no telling where the path of disobedience will take you. There is no way to know where it will end, but it is guaranteed to take you further into sin and ruin than you could ever dream that it could take you. Do you think tonight? Let's talk to David. Let's ask him, David, did you have any idea where that path would take you? Did you have any idea, David, where that day when you looked upon that woman, did you have any idea, David, that it would take the lives of your children? The sword would never depart from thine house. Did you have any idea? When David would say, no, because every one of us this evening, you're either on a path of obedience to God or you are on a path of disobedience. And you know what we do on the path of disobedience? We swerve. Look, you can come to church and still swerve. You can be a part of a Sunday school class. You can teach a class. You can work on a bus route. And you can be drifting off course, just swerving a little bit in your life. Oh, may God help us. It may not seem so wrong to just take a little step in the wrong direction. But remember that one step is just the beginning of a long, long path of destruction. Tonight, most of us, we may never be involved in a shipwreck at sea, but the possibility exists that we might suffer a shipwreck in our own spiritual life. You know what I have done, and I pray you understand this, but it scares me to death to think that I could shipwreck my life. I've got a wife that I love and adore and cherish, and I thank God for her. I've got children that I love and a church that I love to be a pastor. But you know what I've done in my mind? I have envisioned what it would be like for me to have to go to my wife and tell her, honey, I'm sorry, but I made shipwreck of my life. Things are never going to be the same, honey, I'm sorry. I would dread having to sit my children down and say, kids, daddy has sinned against God. And this has been such a thing in my life. It's been going on for a while, kids. And now, I can't be a pastor anymore. We can't serve God. They would lose their respect. They would lose what the Bible says, that children, they have their glory, comes from their fathers, and they would lose a little bit of that in their life. I've envisioned that in my mind because I know that the possibility that I could make shipwreck of my soul. I must stay close to Jesus. I must stay right with Him, and I must guard against those possible swervings in my life. Folks, tonight, if you think it would never happen to me, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Tonight, are you swerving? Are you allowing the Bible reading? And by the way, what we do with God's word, that we should meditate on the Bible. We should study the Word of God. We should hide the Word of God in our heart. But what are you doing with the Scripture? Are you neglecting God's Word? You're just swerving. You're neglecting your private prayer. You're just swerving a little bit. You're allowing things into your eye gate. You're allowing things into your ear gate that you would have never allowed years ago. But now you're swerving. You've justified that sin. You've rationalized that attitude. You've justified those things in your life. You think they're not so bad. You think they're not as bad as your coworkers. And maybe no one will find out. But you are swerving in life. You are headed for shipwreck. Can I tell you this? I thank God to have been a pastor for the last 10 years. I thank the Lord for it. I'm going to tell you something. There's been people sitting in my church that, man, you know, they had a heart for God. They were growing in their life. And by the way, this doesn't happen overnight. It's not something that just happens. It is little things, little compromises, little justifications of sin. And I've had people in my church that they, well, I'll tell you, God was working in their heart. But then they begin to swerve. They begin to rationalize sin. They begin to justify things. And you know what they did? They just began to drift. Little things after little things. No longer was church attendance important to them. They would miss here and there and then miss more. And they would miss the reading of God's word. And they would miss that time in prayer. And they began to drift. Tonight, where are you in your Christian life? You know what we ought to say before God tonight? God, show me where I am drifting. Show me where I am swerving in my life. By the way, today we don't like to talk about sin. In fact, we don't want to call sin by its name. You know, as God's people, the child of God should have the right attitude about sin. We should call sin a disobedience to God. We must say to God, Lord, I hate my sin and I want to be right with you. And by the way, we cannot be right with God with justifying sin in our lives. By the way, the Puritans used to compare small sins to little baby snakes. And the Puritans used to say that if you, those small little baby snakes, they're small, but they are deadly. And if you let them live, they will grow into giant serpents. You know what we do sometimes? We coddle our sin. We cover our sin. We cherish our little sin. We think it's not too bad, and it's just little. I did a research one time. I preached a camp to juniors years ago, and I talked about pets, all right? But I referred to pet sins. And I talked to them about how that, and I showed them pictures about, I said, hey, look at this. And I showed them a picture of a little baby cub, a bear cub. And of course, they went, oh, look at that. And I said, it's cute and cuddly, isn't it? And then I turned it over and I showed them when it grows up. I showed them pictures of maybe a little tiger, and it's so cute and cuddly. But then I turned it over and showed them a full-grown tiger. There have been stories all over of people that have maybe taken these little animals into their home, and they take care of them and love them until one day they turn on them and kill them. You know why? It's their instinct. And let me tell you what sin will do. Sin will sadden, sin will destroy, and sin will rob you of the blessings of God. You see, tonight, where are you drifting? Can I tell you something tonight? There have been times in my life that I've been sitting in a service just like this, where the Spirit of God has come to me and said, son, you are drifting here. This is a sin in your life that you are covering and cherishing. And I've come to an old-fashioned altar and confessed it to God. Can I tell you what God did? He put me back on the path of righteousness. Oh, I thank God for that. In fact, today, I spent some time in prayer. And I just said, Lord, thank you for salvaging my life. Man, I look back over my life and see where I sinned against God, and the devil could have had his way, but God came in and God spoke to me. Now, by the way, can I tell you tonight, all of life is about our response to God. You know what this week is about? How you respond. Do you respond to conviction? Do you respond to what God is doing in your heart? When you repent, when you confess it and forsake it, then you'll have mercy and you'll get back on the path of righteousness. David said, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to notice a characteristic of swerving or drifting off course. Notice what the Bible says. I want you to look first in verse number 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1, because I want you to see the beginning of this. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Can I tell you something? It always begins in the heart. It always begins in the heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, I claimed that verse when I was a teenager. My birthday is April the 23rd. So I took that and it helped me in my life. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything comes from your heart. Your heart is what you think, it is what you want, and it is what you feel. And tonight, the very thoughts running through your mind, that's what's in your heart. You see, the charity out of a pure heart. Here, Paul tells Timothy, keep a pure heart, Timothy. I don't want you to make shipwreck of your life. And tonight, if you don't want to make shipwreck, it begins in the heart. Drifting always begins in the heart. But we read on in verse 6 where it says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, here's something interesting. You know, the Bible says that for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Do you know this word, vain jangling? It's a word we don't use much today, but this vain jangling means empty noise. Have you ever talked to someone before and they claim to be a really dedicated Christian, and God bless them, but the more you listen to them, the more you know it's just vain jangling. It's just empty noise. It's emptiness. What has happened? They're swerving. What has happened? They've gone from the private walk with God to some public display. Do you know that's what David did? We understand that David, probably for 12 months, David kept going to the temple. He kept worshiping God. He kept doing religious exercises and activities because he wanted everybody to think that David is okay with God. But I'm going to tell you something. His heart was far from the Lord, and David was making shipwreck of his soul. Tonight, have you been reduced to just empty noise? You're just vain jangling. The word of God does not burn in your heart. You know that you are not right with the Lord. You know that your prayer life is inconsistent and is not where God wants it to be. You know you're looking at things and you're a part of things that are dishonoring to Christ. Folks, tonight, may God help us that we are not drifting off course. And that tonight, if the Spirit of God deals with you, you say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. And you forsake that and get back on the path of righteousness. We make shipwreck when we drift off course. Number two, we make shipwreck when we defile our conscience. Now, I want you to notice these verses here. Let's go back to verse number 5, and it says this, 1 Timothy 1. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. We go down to verse number 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Tonight, I want to ask you a question. Do you have a good conscience? Now, tonight, if we're going to talk about that, what is a good conscience? By the way, what is a conscience? Do you know that every person that is born on the face of the earth has a God-given conscience? By the way, it is through conscience and creation that we know that there is a God. But folks, we have a conscience. You were born with a conscience. Even an unsaved person has a conscience. But listen to me very closely, and I want to clarify this. The conscience is not infallible. The conscience is not to be compared to the voice of God or to the law of God in your life, because you can train your conscience to believe what is not acceptable to God. Let me explain this to you. The conscience is a God-given ability to sense right and wrong. The conscience entreats us to do what we believe is right, and the conscience restrains us from doing what we believe is wrong. When we violate our conscience, it condemns us, bringing a sense of guilt, shame, and fear into our life. Let me give you two examples because I want to explain to you. The conscience is like the police officer of your soul. Let me explain it to you, all right? We have police officers in our, we have a small city where our church is, and we thank God for them and we honor them and do special things for them. And I've got to know many of them on good terms, all right? I want you to know that, all right? And I remember when I first came to Urbana, and I know it's a weakness, but people know I've got a little bit of a lead foot, you know? And I seem to you know, I got to keep it under control and all that. But we moved to Urbana, and I got pulled over in the first week, all right? I was heading to the hospital. Police officer pulled me over, and he said, of course, he pulled up everything, and he said, "Preacher, you're going kind of a little fast, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm sorry. I know it." He said, "Hey, preacher, slow it down." I said, "Yes, sir, I'll do that, all right?" And I drove on. Thank the Lord for that. A few weeks later, I got pulled over again, you know? And same thing again, always in a hurry. And the police officer came up to me and said, "Sir, why are you such in a hurry?" I said, "Well, I'm heading to the hospital." He said, "You know what? My grandfather was a preacher, and we stood and talked to him. He said, 'Hey, slow it down.'" I said, "Yes, sir," you know, and went on. The third time, about a few weeks later, I got pulled over. I was just really telling on me, you know. And this was crazy. It was in our town. I was driving on this street. I saw a police officer. I waved at him. Waved at him. Nice, kind. "Hey, buddy, good to see you." I thought I was going the speed limit. You know what he did? He pulled me over, you know. And he gave me a ticket in town. Third time's a charm, I guess, right? All right. But you know something? The conscience is like the police officer of your soul. Now, let me explain this to you. The police officer does not make the rule. He enforces the rules. And the police officer of your soul, your conscience, guess what? When you violate the law that he did not make, he only enforces, he blows his whistle and you're in trouble. A second example is the conscience is like the alarm clock of your soul. You know something, the alarm clock, you set the alarm clock. You set the standard to the alarm clock. You say, "This is what time I'm getting up." The alarm clock does not say, "This is what time you're getting up." It simply obeys the standard that is set before it. But when it goes off, you can snooze the alarm clock. You can unplug the alarm clock. These are great examples of what our conscience is like. The Bible says that we can defile our conscience and we can sear our conscience. I know of some Christians that have seared their conscience. They have burned it with a hot iron to where there's no more feeling anymore. But folks, tonight, we defile our conscience and you will make shipwreck of your soul. Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Now, what does it mean to defile our conscience? It means to pollute it. It means to contaminate it. Here's the ideal, folks. Once we defile our God-given conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. You see, tonight, if you are tolerating sins in your life that you used to shun years ago, I'm going to tell you something. You're not only drifting off course, but you are defiling your conscience. Your conscience is becoming less and less sensitive to the truth of God's Word. Let me give you an example. Years ago, I heard this story about an old prospector. He was prospecting for gold, and he had a tent set up, and it was kind of a dangerous area, so he had a dog with him. But that particular night, he was very tired and weary. And that night, the dog began to bark. It woke him up. He came out and he said, "Dog, be quiet." And he told the dog to be quiet. Went back in, laid down, went back to sleep. Sure enough, 30 minutes later, the dog began to bark. He came out and he kicked the dog. Told the dog to be quiet. The third time, he was very angry. The dog began to bark. He came out and he beat the dog to death. 30 minutes later, the very robbers that dog was trying to warn that man about took that man's life. Can I tell you something tonight? There are Christians all over that they are kicking their conscience to death. And now they're heading headlong for disaster. And they don't even know it. They have defiled their conscience so much. They have trained their conscience that this is not too bad, that this is acceptable in our society, that this is not really that wrong in our life. Folks, tonight, your conscience needs to be trained by the precious Word of God. Do you know tonight that your conscience needs to be taught? Please understand this. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. And I want to show you a great example of a man who defiled his conscience, and I believe he seared his conscience. 2 Peter chapter number 2. We talk about the man Lot tonight. Do you know, we look at his life, If we did not have 2 Peter chapter 2, we'd almost say, Lot, I don't even know if Lot was saved. I don't even know if Lot really was a child of God. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, notice what it says. Let's begin in verse number 7. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Bible says, and delivered just Lot. There it is. He was justified. But the Bible says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, look at this, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Where was Lot? Not where he should have been. Where was Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah. A beautiful place, but a wretched city. I believe that it was probably like this for Lot. Maybe when Lot and his family, by the way, they just didn't move there. They just pitched their tent towards Sodom. They just got used to the ideal of Sodom. They began to look upon it. They began to think of how beautiful and how wonderful it would be to live there. But there's no doubt that when Lot first got into Sodom, I'm sure that he saw and heard things that he thought, oh Lord, this is terrible. This is horrible. But day after day, he vexed his soul. Day after day, in seeing and in hearing. And guess what he did? He defiled his conscience. And look, you read the story of Lot in his later years in his life. And I'm going to tell you something. It is ugly. When you read with him and his daughters, and you read all of it, it is almost hard to read it in the Bible, but the Bible paints it clear. That's what happens to a man who defiles his conscience. Look, Lot didn't just wake up that way one day. It took years, it took days, it took weeks, it took many times for him to resist the Spirit of God working in him. No doubt God spoke to him many times and said, Lot, get your family out of here. You don't belong here. You've got to be in a righteous place. You've got to serve me and love me. But he defiled his conscience. Can I tell you something tonight? You may think it's small, but you're defiling your conscience. And you're making shipwreck of your soul. Some Christians today are allowing words. They're allowing music, friends, entertainment into their lives that would have bothered their conscience many years ago, but it doesn't now. We had a teen girl tell us when I was a youth pastor, and she literally got addicted to alcohol. She had to go into a place to be able to get clean from that. And I thank the Lord and praise God today that she is clear and clean and they're serving the Lord. And I thank the Lord for that. But you know what she told us? She told my wife and I. She said, can I tell you something? I don't even like it. She said, the first taste that I took of alcohol, it turned my stomach. It was the worst tasting thing that I've ever tasted in my life. She said, but I kept doing it because my friends were around. She said, with every taste, it got a little better. With every taste, it got a little easier. And let me tell you what happens in your life. With the first look, it's, whoa, that's terrible. But the second look is a little longer. And it's a little easier. The first time you get involved in something that is dishonoring to Christ, it's really difficult. But what sin does, it hardens our conscience. Sin soils our conscience. Sin dirties our conscience to where we no longer have the blessing of God. We don't have the peace of God in our life. We don't have the joy of prayer. It's not right in our life because we are defiling our conscience. Folks, can I tell you, the devil's strategy is to desensitize you to sin. He wants to normalize sin. He wants to make sin to where it doesn't seem so bad. That's why the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 16, you know what he said? He said, and herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward man. Now I want you to listen to me tonight. Does your conscience blow the whistle? Does your conscience turn on the alarm to anything between you and your God? Deal with it immediately. Does your conscience bother you about some brother or sister that you are not right with? that you know you said things to them or did things to them, or maybe you hurt them and you never have gotten it right. Listen, can I tell you this tonight? You don't want you read about revivals. You know what you find about revivals? You find people getting right with one another. You know why? Because they got a clean conscience. They've got a good conscience. They want to stay right with God, and they know they've hurt someone. They know they've been maybe unkind to someone else. They have wounded someone else, and they want to make it right. Oh, I want to be right with God. I want to have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, here's something to help you understand. Some say to let conscience be your guide. No, let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Folks, tonight, our conscience has to be informed by the Word of God, or the verdicts that our conscience will render will be wrong in our life. You can teach your conscience the wrong thing, but our conscience must be, as Martin Luther said, it must be captive to the Word of God. Our conscience needs to be cleansed by the Word of God. It needs to be controlled by the Word of God. It needs to be conformed to the Word of God. Oh, your conscience is a gift from God. Folks, many a husband, many a wife have swerved by not being clean in their conscience. Many a Christian has lost God's power and God's blessing because their conscience is not clean. Oh, listen, the swerving began when you sinned against your conscience. You're swerving, you're drifting in life. Can I ask you this? Why did that preacher leave the ministry? Why did that husband commit that affair? Why did that teen get off track in his or her life? They swerved in private. They got off course in private. They allowed something into their life that hindered them. And then they began to defile their conscience. Would you go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1? Because I want to show you what I believe is the key on how to have a good conscience. Tonight, do you have a conscience that, by the way, someone said that a good conscience makes for a good pillow. A good conscience. Look, tonight, can you lay your head on your pillow and know that you are right with God and you are right with someone else, anyone else? My wife and I, God bless my wife, and I've told people before, 99.9% of the problems in our marriage has been me, you know. And you know, there's been times when, and by the way, men and women, can I tell you this? You want to get your prayers answered as husband and wife? If you're not right with one another, the Bible says that your prayers will be hindered. And there's been many times that I've said, honey, please forgive me. I was wrong. I sinned against you. I said something I shouldn't have said. I reacted in anger. I am sorry. Forgive me. And I thank God for a forgiving wife. But I'm going to tell you something. I want a clean conscience with my wife. I want a good conscience with our church. I want a good conscience. And by the way, I'm a pastor. There's been times I've had to go to people in our church and say, forgive me, brother. Forgive me. I was wrong. Why? I want a good conscience. I want to be right with God because I don't want to drift off course and defile my conscience. I don't want to make shipwreck of my life. What is the key to keeping a good conscience? Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We come down to verse number 10. It says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary, look at this, to sound doctrine. Folks, if you don't have sound doctrine, you will defile your conscience and you will make shipwreck of your life. You say, preacher, how do I get the right kind of doctrine? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Folks, can I encourage you tonight? Get in this book. Love this book. Hide this word in your heart. It will cleanse your conscience. It will teach your conscience so that you are alert to what is wrong. By the way, many of the vehicles today, and I'm thank God for all the safety things. In my vehicle, there's a safety thing that if I'm not braking and there's something up, it alerts me. In fact, it has braked for me. I think that's a great symbol of what our conscience, if it is alert and it is sensitive to the Word of God, your conscience will say, whoa, you violated God's Word. Make it right. They drifted off course. They defiled their conscience. Number 3, and lastly tonight, We will make shipwreck of our life when we depart from faith. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to look in verse number 4 where it says this. It says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That means real faith. It's not fake. We read on here and the Bible tells us in verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith." It goes on to say, "and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Tonight, hold faith. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Can I tell you this? Paul is saying about Hymenaeus and Alexander that something happened to their faith. Folks, it's all connected to God. It is all connected to what we think about God. Our response to God. Folks, if we make shipwreck of our life, it will be because something happened to our faith. We stopped looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. My daughter's in Bible college, and many times she can get distracted by maybe so-and-so. So-and-so's not doing the right thing. So-and-so mistreated her, and you know what I've told her many times? I'll tell her, "Abby, just look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who is sinless, who is just, who is good, who is right. He's your rock. He's your refuge. He's a very present help in time of trouble." You see, Paul tells us that the reason that these men suffered shipwreck, they put away faith. They departed from faith. Folks, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. That's our faith in the Lord. Listen, I know that we are living in perilous times. We are living in times that you almost think, is this possible that this is happening in our society today? What can overcome that? Our faith in God. Our trust in God. Look, faith is placing your soul's confidence in the character of an unchangeable God. That's what faith is. Folks, when the devil fires thoughts into our minds and our faith quenches those thoughts, it is through faith that we understand the tragedies of life. It is through faith that we understand the disappointments of life. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Folks, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Recently, I read up about the Sioux Indians. Have you ever seen some of the black and white old Westerns where, you know, maybe someone's in a cabin and there's like 4,000 arrows coming to their house, you know? And it's like arrows everywhere. But I read an article about a man that asked a Sioux Indian, "Is that really how it was?" He said, "Absolutely not." He said, "Have you ever made an arrow by hand?" The Sioux Indian asked this man that. He said, "No." He said, "An Indian never shot an arrow, but that which he wanted to hear an ouch from the arrow." Can I tell you something? The devil doesn't throw his fiery darts out carelessly. They are on target. And let me tell you that his fiery darts, affect our faith in God. You know what the devil does? He wants you to doubt the goodness of God. The devil wants you to think there's something wrong with God. Something bad happens in your life. The devil is quick to say to you, "Boy, God's not as good to you as he's good to someone else." That's against your faith. It's a fiery dart. The devil begins to make you question the greatness of God. And does God really hear your prayer? And does God really love you? And does God even like you? Those are fiery darts. Can I tell you something tonight? There may be Christians here that you're beginning to doubt the promises of God. You're getting your eyes off the Lord and you're going to make shipwreck of your soul. Folks, when we live a life of unbelief, let me tell you this, we always come to the wrong conclusions in life. Do you know something tonight? When I'm living a life of unbelief, I do not speak words of faith. I do not come to the right conclusions about God and about people and about His work. But when I'm faithing God, I come to the right conclusions in life. In fact, the Bible says, but the just shall live by his faith. The most important thing about your faith is not having faith. It's the object of your faith. And can I tell you, the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. Take your Bibles in closing and let's go to Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3 tonight. Folks, the Bible says that Christ is the author and finish of our faith. And we start with him and we finish with him. The Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. But without faith, it is impossible. Do you know that this Christian life is a life of faith? Look, God has designed the Christian life that you cannot live it any other way but by faith. Do you know that today I prayed to someone that I have never seen? Do you know that I'm giving my life to someone that I have never met, not here on this earth? But by faith, I believe in a real God. By faith, I believe that there is a heaven. By faith, I believe there is a place called hell. By faith, I believe that God loves me and cares for me. And by the word, by the way, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Do you know tonight that your faith must be exercised? My son, for years, we would wrestle and I could pin him to the ground easily. No problem. Woke up and, yep, dad still's got it, you know. Arm wrestle, no problem. Dude, it's been a long time since I arm wrestled my son, all right? He's a senior in high school. And don't tell him this, but he's stronger than I am now. It's embarrassing, you know. But you know what he does? Often, man, he's down in the basement lifting weights. He comes up and says, Mom, look at this. This is bigger than dad's right here. I said, son, behave yourself, all right? Respect your authority, you know. But you know what? He builds those muscles. He exercises. Look, faith is like a spiritual muscle. It must be exercised. Do you know what? When you pray, it builds your faith. It does. Do you know what? When you get into the Word of God and God's Word, I'm going to tell you something. This morning, I was in His Word and God began to speak to me. I'm going to tell you something. It built my faith this morning. But if I'm neglecting His Word and I'm neglecting that communication with God, guess what? I'm departing from faith. I'm losing faith. I'm not losing my salvation, but I'm losing my trust and my dependence upon God. Hebrews chapter 3. Notice what the Bible tells us here. This is so important. Verse number 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you understand? It goes hand in hand. Folks, tonight, there is no substitute for faith. Can I tell you this? Faith makes God real to me. And when God is real to me, when I am living in His presence, I am living in the conscious presence of an almighty God who loves me and cares for me. I don't want to sin. I don't want to violate this God who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. Faith makes God real to me. And I'm placing my confidence in a real God. Folks, God has given us a course to run. He has charted it for us. He has laid a path of righteousness for us. And let me tell you this, we can only live it by faith. Tonight, and I want you to hear me out, and I beg of you tonight, and I've prayed for each and every one of you, and I want you to know this evening, some of you are drifting, you're swerving tonight. I don't know, but God knows it, and the Holy Spirit has put His finger on it tonight. It might be your viewing. It might be what you're looking at on the internet or the television. It might be the friends that you're a part of. It might be that you're robbing God of His tithe. It might be that you're stealing a little here, cheating a little here. You're telling a little lie here, but you're drifting just a little. Tonight, come clean with God. tonight, I beg of you, confess and forsake that sin and get back on the path of righteousness. Some of you are defiling your conscience. You know what? A lot of times, conscience shows up on your face. I can see people in our church when they've defiled their conscience. I can see it. And they're hurting their conscience. Look, tonight, have a good conscience that's void of offense toward God and man. Maybe some of you tonight, you need to get right with someone else in this building. Maybe some of you tonight need to make a phone call and say, brother, sister, mom, dad, friend, whatever, spouse, I'm sorry. I sinned. I was wrong. And I want to be right with you. And I want to be right with God. And tonight, some of you, you might be departing from faith. You've gotten out of His Word. Oh, listen, you've got to exercise that faith. And you've got to come close to God tonight. Don't make shipwreck of your soul.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.